I just started my third and final year as a student at London School of Theology, formerly known, those you may remember, as London Bible College, or as it was known informally, at least among Christian student circles, at London Bridal College. Everything was going well. I was on track for a first-class degree in theology, but I was failing in one key area of Bible college life, finding a future wife. That was until, in my opinion, the cutest and most beautiful fresher arrived to start her first year. And it was love at first sight. It was love at first sight for me, at least. Ellie can't actually remember the first time that we met, but I knew she was the one for me. Thank you, God, that I won't be leaving here alone. But of course, there was a problem. I was planning a future in my head with a girl who didn't even know my name. And it wasn't like I hadn't introduced myself. In fact, in the first week of term, I had to stand up in front of those brand new freshers. I was a member of the student committee. I had to stand up and I'd say, "Hi, my name is Tom. And if you are one of the girls who live on the top floor, please can you come and shower on the guys' floor downstairs?" This is a genuinely true story. It was not, I promise you, a desperate attempt to find a future wife. The showers were genuinely out of order. But what must they have thought? What kind of an introduction was that? And yet still, she doesn't remember my name. In fact, she barely remembered my name when I asked if I could sit next to her in the student lounge where the Downton Abbey faithful met every Sunday evening to watch the latest episode live on ITV, which, by the way, only confirmed she was the girl for me. Super cute. And a fan of Downton Abbey. Thank you, God. The next few weeks consisted of me trying to talk to her as often as I could, waving to her across the quad as I sat in lectures and she sat in her room, giving her those awkward Christian side hugs whenever I'd see her, even coming to her rescue with a vacuum cleaner when an infestation of ladybirds found their way into her room. And when I went to the pub one evening because I knew Ellie and her friends were there, that was when my own friends knew that I must really be into this girl, because I never went to the pub. I didn't go anywhere. I was unsociable. The fact that I was going out was unheard of. I think they knew at that point that it must be love. You know, in every way I could think of, I was demonstrating that I really liked her. Nothing was too much trouble. It was never inconvenient to talk. I was always happy to help, always happy to hang out, always happy to spend time with her. Yet no matter what I did, she just didn't seem to get the hint that I was into her. And I don't know how, because pretty much the entire student body had figured that out by now, and it stayed that way for weeks until one evening when I was hanging out in her room, just the two of us, before the 10 p.m. curfew, obviously, I finally proclaimed my love for her. Not quite in those words, but embarrassingly not all that far off. She agreed to go on a date. That first date consisted of a meal in central London and tickets to see Phantom of the Opera, one of her favorite. I know, that's the kind of guy I am, I know. And on that evening, it was the 12th of November 2013, around 4:50 p.m., standing on Westminster Bridge as the sun set in the background over Parliament, that's when I asked if she would be my girlfriend, and she said yes! Thank you, God! I actually found out sometime later she did know that I was into her all along, but she had no intention of finding a boyfriend at Bible college, and so she tried to brush me off. But the point of telling you that story this morning is because sometimes we can demonstrate things as much as we like, but it's not until we proclaim it that others really take notice. I was demonstrating my smitten heart in every possible way that I could think of, but it wasn't until I proclaimed that I was into her, actually asked her out, that Ellie finally accepted, conceded, gave in, whatever you want, I don't really care. Because this began our journey that sees us celebrate 10 years of marriage this coming August. Thank you, God. But you know, the same is true of our Christian faith, right? We can demonstrate our faith in every which way on our front lines. That's what we've been thinking about these last 4 weeks now as we've been following this Fruitfulness on the Frontline series. We've been looking at these six M's to whole life discipleship. We can model godly character. We can work for the glory of God. We can mold the culture. We can minister grace and love. But there comes a point when we might actually have to proclaim our faith. To proclaim the truth we believe in, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this tension between demonstration and proclamation has really been at the center of a debate in the church, the capital C church, probably for hundreds of years, about what it means to do mission. And all throughout this series, there's kind of been an unspoken and underlying idea that all of mission is God's mission. We call it in theological terms the missio dei. By the way, I never did get a first class degree because I got a girlfriend and she distracted me and I walked away with a 2-1. But I do know that the theology of mission is the missio dei. It's the idea that all of mission starts with and belongs to God, and we are called, we are invited by God to join in with the mission he has already begun. So God is already at work. God is already changing hearts, but he calls us to be salt and light in our communities. He calls us to show compassion and kindness, to show grace and love, to demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus on those frontline places we find ourselves. We don't go out to change hearts, to save people. That's God's business. We go out to point people to him by showing what it is to live a transformed life in his name and by the power of his spirit. We go out to point people to the great I am, to the creator and sustainer of all things, the God of love who sent his son to die for the forgiveness of sins, the only God in all the world's religions who made the decision to come to us, to become one of us, to enter into our world, our home, in order that we might join him for all eternity in his home. So what does it mean to get involved with the mission of God? Is mission demonstrating our faith? Is it social justice, compassion ministries, working with the least, the last, and the lost to bring healing and freedom? Or is it proclamation, maybe what we might traditionally call evangelism? Is it sharing the good news, speaking the truth of Jesus, telling people about who he is and all that he's done for us? Well, of course, I hope you don't need a first-class degree in theology to know that the answer is, of course, both. Mission is both demonstration and proclamation. It's all well and good to model the character of Jesus in our day-to-day lives, but how is anyone going to know we're a follower of Jesus if we don't at some point say something about the good news of his death and resurrection? If we don't tell people of how his death means freedom from sin and his risen life means new life for all who trust in him. Now, none of this is to say that these are kind of two competing types of mission. It is one mission. It is all God's mission. But these are two different approaches. And it's not like one approach is any better than the other. It's not like we try demonstration, and if people don't get it, like Ellie didn't get it when I was vying for her heart, then we try proclamation instead. You don't try to demonstrate faith with your family or your friends or your colleagues, and if they don't get it, you turn to proclamation of the gospel as a kind of last resort. We need to see our spoken witness as intrinsically linked to our visible witness. We can't separate the two. In fact, I would go as far to say that our visible witness, our demonstration, only makes sense if we're able to offer a verbal witness, our proclamation. And our verbal witness is only possible, or at least it's only going to be effective, if we also get our visible witness right. Because it's only through demonstration that we are able to earn the right to speak. It's only through demonstration that we earn the right to speak. You see, the perception of church in society, it isn't always positive, is it? And in fairness, there's a lot the church has got wrong over the years. The church has been and is being criticized for a whole host of things, from preaching a prosperity gospel to its handling of sexuality and gender issues. And we're all aware, I'm sure, of the many safeguarding concerns that have been raised or that have been badly dealt with, which tarnish the image of the church. The church was always trusted. Church was a place of safety, of sanctuary, of God's love. Yet some have taken that opportunity to prey on those who trusted them. They've abused their power and the trust that was placed in them, and that's had severely damaging effects. Firstly, and most importantly, on the victims of abuse themselves, but also on the status and the reputation of the church. Friends, as horrible as it is to say, we need to realize that society doesn't necessarily trust us anymore. And so often the church, capital C, acts like it's kind of highly respected, like it's the central pillar of community life. But honestly, maybe we need to wake up and realize that isn't true anymore. For many people out there, the church is the institution that abuses the vulnerable. It's the institution that excludes people because of their sexuality, their gender, whatever. And an institution that's stuck in the dark ages, they would say, on so many issues. One that condemns people rather than listens. One that appears more interested in preserving itself than in serving the needs of others. And look, whether you want to agree with me or not on any of that, I just want to say this morning that that might be how some people view LBC. It might be how some people view you because they know you go to church. Not because we've done anything wrong as such, though God knows the ways in which we failed him, but because our reputation is tarnished by the actions of a minority, because we are the church, and the church is homophobic, it's sexist, it's whatever label people outside decide to put on us. So when I say that we have to earn the right to speak, I really do mean it. And I believe the way we earn that right is through our actions. It's to show love and kindness and generosity and servant-heartedness, those kingdom values we've talked about already. We will earn the right to speak when we go out and demonstrate our faith. When we start showing people the love of God in action. When we start welcoming people, whatever their story may be. And when we stop trying to make people more like us and instead focus on bringing the kingdom to earth that God may work in them to restore and heal and release. We have to demonstrate an authentic faith, a faith made visible by our actions. And when we do that, that's when we'll start to rebuild the trust of our community. That's when we'll start to build stronger and healthier relationships. That's when people will see what we're really all about. And that is when we will have earned the right to speak. So all of that is to say that to be a messenger of the gospel, the fifth of the six M's we're looking at, is about so much more than just preaching the word of God. It is the ability to hold in tension both demonstration and proclamation and to work to rebuild the broken trust that might exist in society or particularly on your front line. And in the passage we heard read from 1 Peter 3, I think we catch a glimpse of what being a messenger looks like and how we can hold these things in tension. It's not about what we might call being an evangelist in the formal sense, but rather sharing with others what God has done for us. You see, Peter's words, they come in the context of offering encouragement to those who they haven't really done anything wrong as such, apart from, ironically, showing their goodness. That was the context they found themselves in, that for whatever reason, people were skeptical of them. People were afraid or maybe angry with them. They were disillusioned with them or kind of put off by them. And so Peter lists a whole load of ways to demonstrate their faith in Jesus Christ, to show that their radical new religion wasn't against the people, but one that was trying to share the love of God with all people. Be sympathetic, he says. Be loving, be compassionate, be humble, be a people of blessing. Be a people of goodness in the face of adversity. Do all these things as a demonstration of your faith, and then, and maybe only then, will you have earned the right to speak, and when you have, always be ready to answer anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. I love this. Like, we come up all the time with like evangelism strategies and programs and that kind of stuff. And you know, sometimes when you want to just open the Bible and be like, it was there all along. We go out, we demonstrate our faith, we show people that we're making a difference. And when they start asking questions about why, then we tell them about Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Demonstration and proclamation, hand in hand. But here's the thing, and I want you to be honest with yourself this morning. How many of us hope we never get asked that question? How many of us, even now, we're just kind of like squirming at the thought of ever having someone come up to us and say, can you tell me about what it means to be a Christian? Who is this Jesus guy? What does it mean to be saved? For many of us, proclamation, actually telling people the good news, is a bit like a trip to the dentist. It's something we know we should do and may have to do at some point. And when we're there, we know we're supposed to open our mouths, but we're so afraid in case something unpleasant comes out or in case something painful might happen to us. But being a messenger of the gospel is not about being a gifted or qualified or skilled evangelist. There are people called to be evangelists, and we celebrate that, and we commission them, and we bless them for what God has called them to do. But being a messenger of the gospel in this case, in this context, about what it means to be whole life disciples, is about not only modeling godly character, not only molding kingdom culture, but being called and accepting the invitation to speak. To speak about why the gospel is such good news and to give a reason for the hope that we have. And so I want to say this morning, if you're someone who thinks they could never be a messenger of the gospel, if you're someone who wants to be a messenger but you just don't know how, I just want to share with you three simple steps this morning that can be really helpful in for all of us to become messengers of the gospel in our everyday lives. This is not going to be a formula. Okay, this is not a kind of one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. If you want to go home, you want to research more about this, there are some great ideas out there, there are some great techniques, there's some great kind of off-the-shelf approaches that can be really beneficial in kind of helping you know exactly what to say and how to say it. What I want to share with you briefly this morning are three steps that will just help us to take up this calling on our everyday front lines to be messengers of the gospel. And the first thing I want to say is this: we need to be people of prayer. That's where being a messenger of God starts. It starts with prayer. Prayer is so important because it opens up that line of communication with God. It enables us to ask for God's help in showing genuine love to others. We can pray that he uses us to bring out the best in others, and we can ask him to help us understand and appreciate others. When we ground everything in prayer, we involve God in the conversation. And as such, we are strengthened by his Spirit to be his messengers and equipped to share the gospel with those who need to hear it in ways that are appropriate and that will resonate with them. Being a messenger of the gospel starts with being a person of prayer. Secondly, we need to show people that we care. This is partly what I've been talking about already, that need to demonstrate an authentic faith as a way to develop trust. We need to show people we care about them in order to build up a relationship with them. And maybe this is the most significant difference between kind of evangelism in the traditional sense and what I'm talking about here of being a messenger of the gospel as an intrinsic part of what it means to be a whole life disciple, because this is not going to be about preaching from a platform to hundreds of people or parachuting into someone's life that you've never met to kind of deliver a prophetic or gospel-driven truth bomb. Or standing in a town center with a megaphone, handing out leaflets. What we're talking about here is coming alongside those on your front lines, those you already know, those you've already seen, who've already seen your faith in action, those who trust you because you've shown you care for them and taken the opportunities that naturally arise to talk about Jesus. It's about creating an atmosphere that is open to gospel conversations. And that, by the way, is not so that you feel comfortable sharing your faith with them, because after all, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You don't need to worry about the context or the circumstance, because God promises to give you the strength and courage you need to share in any and all situations. Now, this is about creating a safe space for those who we're speaking to. It's them who need to feel comfortable in order to receive the message we have to share. And I think we create that environment when we show that we care, when we invest in people, when we invest in relationships, when we invest in bringing out the best in others on our front lines. Let me share with you a story that Mark Green tells in his book. It's about a woman called Anita. Anita works for a large company. It's the kind of company that's got so many kind of departments that you often walk and encounter people in the corridors that you've never met before. You don't even know who they are. Well, whenever Anita would meet someone in the corridor, she'd always offer them a warm smile. And before long, one particular woman always began to smile back. And that soon kind of developed, you know, as it does, into kind of like a hi, how are you sort of brief thing. But there was never time to stop and chat. They were busy people crossing paths. And so Anita prayed and she asked God for an opportunity to actually talk to this particular lady. Well, sure enough, one day when Anita was walking back to her car after work, she saw this other woman. She smiled as she always did. She waved to her. And this woman actually made her way over to talk to her. And in the course of that first proper conversation, this colleague told Anita that her child was chronically ill and it was putting so much strain on the family that she was thinking about leaving her husband. Anita listened intently. She didn't judge or interrupt or try to solve things for her. And then she took the bold step in asking if she could pray for her. In fact, she said, "Could I ask my small group to pray for you too?" And to Anita's amazement, this woman said, "Yes." So she got in her car. She messaged her small group. They prayed. She prayed. A few weeks later, Anita bumped into this woman in the corridor. And this woman told her the amazing news that her child was starting to get better and that things had really improved at home as a result. Long story short, that whole family now belonged to Anita's church. And it all began with a smile. When we show we care, we begin to build trust and strengthen relationships, which in turn gives us opportunities to be messengers on our front lines. Now, that's a great story, right? I wish I could tell you a story like that from my own life. In fact, some of you sat here this morning will have stories that you can share with us. We'd love to hear them. That's what we'd love to hear on our Pentecost Sunday service that Simon mentioned just before. So please, if you've got a story to share like that, please do let us know. But there is more to being messengers of the gospel than just offering to pray, right? Because ultimately, we need to proclaim on our front lines the hope that we have. We need to be sharing the truth of the gospel, the love of God, the hope of Christ, and bringing biblical perspectives into the conversations and the situations we face. Don't go away and try and crowbar the gospel into every possible conversation that you have at work or in the club or the social setting this week. But find a natural gospel way of talking about things that people on your front line are already talking about. You know, we're not stalking prey, waiting for an opportunity to pounce with Jesus. We are caring, compassionate, gracious, authentic followers of Christ who are seeking opportunities to invite other human beings, also made in the image of God, into a conversation about Jesus. To invite them into a conversation in such a way that we can then communicate gospel truth in ways that are appropriate for our frontline context. Let me just take you back to my own first year as a theology student at LST. There was a module that we had to do in the first year called Introduction to Christian Doctrine. And part of the exam at the end of the semester was to answer 3 of a possible 31 questions that would be chosen at random in just 100 words. I've still got all my revision cards for all 31 questions. Questions like, if God is all powerful, why is there evil? Answer that in 100 words. Can Christians lose their salvation? In what ways does God speak to us? How did God create the universe? Does God choose who will be saved? What is hell? Maybe they're questions you've been asked at some point on your front line. And I can tell you, being able to give 100-word answers is a brilliant skill to learn, although I confess I'd struggle to be able to remember any of the answers now, but that's okay. That's okay, because God isn't calling us to be intellectual apologists. Being a messenger of the gospel isn't about answering difficult questions, although there's always a chance that God may need you to do that. But what does Peter say? He doesn't say, be prepared to answer every difficult question you get asked. He says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to tell the difference that Jesus has made in your life. That's what it means to be a messenger of the gospel. It's to tell our stories. It's to share our testimony of what God has done in your life and of what Jesus means to you. And I want to say this morning, that shouldn't be complicated. It shouldn't be difficult to do. It might be a little scary, don't get me wrong. It might not be comfortable. But this isn't something that's going to require special gifts or skills. All of us can tell our own story of what Jesus has done in our lives. All of us can give a reason for the hope that we have. All of us can therefore share gospel truth on our front line. And therefore, we can all be messengers of the gospel. But if you're still nervous at the thought, if you're still embarrassed by the idea, even if you still think you're not good enough or you worry that you'll make a mess of it, perhaps you need to remember this morning that God is inviting you into a work he has already begun. It is a work empowered by his Spirit. Perhaps you need to remember that it isn't your mission. It's God's mission. Perhaps you need to remember that this shouldn't be a burden to carry, but a privilege to be a messenger of the greatest story ever told. Perhaps you need to remember that as you seek to be fruitful on your front line and bring glory to God by sharing the reason for the hope you have, it's God who is going to work in you and through you to bring transformation into the lives of those who listen. For our calling is not to save people, but to be agents of God in his Missio Dei, to tell our stories, our testimonies, to recognize that we might not even be the only agent that God is using to bring salvation and transformation. The only agent that he needs in that moment, in that place, might be you. But there may well be others. There may well be other conversations. There may well be other stories being told that bring transformation to the hearts and lives of those who we encounter on our front lines. There is so much more I could say. I need to stop or we will be here all day. But I hope that you can see this morning that being messengers of the gospel, although may feel scary, isn't supposed to be complicated. It's not a calling only for the few. It is as simple as praying, caring, and telling our stories. Things I think all of us are quite capable of doing. So as Phil and the band prepare to lead us in a time of response, I want to encourage you to spend some time praying to God this morning. And I want you to pray for him to reveal who you need to go and tell your story to. And I want you to pray that he's going to give you the opportunity to do that. That's a bold prayer, right? I don't get me wrong. That is a bold prayer. It's a prayer that requires a ton of faith and commitment, I know. But my prayer is that this room this morning will be a place full of hearts saying yes to God. Yes, God, I'll proclaim your truth and give a reason for my hope. Yes, I'll be an agent of your mission, God, here on earth. Yes, I'll be a messenger of the gospel on my front line, all for the glory of your name. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take some time to respond to God together. Father God, we come before you now as your servants, your agents on earth here to be salt and light to the community around us. We come with ears open to hear your voice, minds open to receive your wisdom, and hearts open to receive your Spirit. And Lord, we pray as we respond in worship that you would bring to mind those people and places that you are calling us to deliver the message of your gospel to. Make it clear to us, Lord, who you're calling us to reach out to. And fill us, Lord, with a tangible sense of courage and resolve to tell our stories of your saving grace to those you're placing on our hearts and minds. Father, we pray that where there is darkness and despair on our front lines, you would help us to tell stories of hope and light. Father, we pray that where there is pain and suffering on our front lines, you would help us to tell our stories of comfort and of healing. We pray that where there is fear, anxiety, or anger on our front lines, you would help us to tell stories of peace and protection. Father, we pray that where there is isolation, rejection, or loneliness on our front lines, you would help us to tell our stories of love and forgiveness. Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you that we can call you Father because of what your Son has done for us. Thank you for all those who have shown and shared your good news with us. But now we pray, draw those on our front lines to your Son also. Stretch out your mighty hand to do great works in us there. And give us wisdom and boldness in word and deed to show and to share your gospel truth with others. For your glory, may it be. Amen.